This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our website. It is cbcg.org. Well, we are just a little more than two weeks away from the spring holy days, beginning with the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so, since it's time, as we've mentioned before, to preach in season and cover those things in season, I want to cover some things concerning the battle between the Sunday keepers and the holiday keepers versus the Sabbath keepers and holy day keepers. It is really an old, old battle, and began when Paul began preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And there's quite a history to it, and there's quite a bit behind it. And as we're going to see today, there are even arguments that are used today against the Sabbath and the holy days that were used hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Now, let's first of all, we'll just review. We find in Genesis, the second chapter, that God created the Sabbath day and made that holy time, didn't he? He blessed it and sanctified it. That day is holy and time set aside from creation, which God expects all human beings to follow, and there's quite a history of Sabbath keeping coming down through the course of time. And of course, as he showed with Adam and Eve, it was to be a day in which they would fellowship with God, where they would be taught of God. And one of the most important things and profound things about human beings is this, is that they were made to learn. God created us to be taught. And he was the one who was going to do the teaching. And of course, Adam and Eve had that blessing and privilege directly with God. Now, we don't know how long it was till the serpent was allowed to go into the Garden of Eden. We're not told. But suffice to say, the first test of all human beings, just like it was with Adam and Eve, is this. Will you believe God? And will you let him define what is good and what is evil? Now, that's pretty simple, isn't it? But that is the whole of the Bible. God began by creating the Sabbath day as a day for fellowshipping and learning and teaching and to be taught directly by God. You couldn't have it any better than that. But you see, free choice, God also gave free choice, which is very powerful. Can be exercised for good or evil. You know the old saying, don't bother me with the facts, I'm going to do what I want to do. And so that's what happened to Adam and Eve, wasn't it? They decided to do what they wanted to do. And as a result, all mankind then has been in various degrees of being cut off from God from that time to this. And of course, one of the most profound things about the carnal mind is this. While it thinks it is good, and while it thinks that it knows right, and while opinions abound galore in every mind, even the minds of little children, because we all live between our ears, the human heart is deceitful above all things, filled with evil and poison, and of course it can be trained to be more evil and more poisonous and more hateful as people yield themselves to the pure teachings of Satan the devil. And so there has been a battle going on between God and those men and women that he chooses, and Satan the devil and those men and women whom he chooses, between those who have the Spirit of God and those who have the spirit of Satan the devil, which, by the way, his ministers appear as angels of light, do they not? That has been going on for a long, long time. Needless to say, getting back to the creation of the Sabbath, God also created the seasons, didn't he? And in creating the seasons, he fully intended to use them to teach and communicate with his people. And we find that, as we have covered in Genesis 15, that God used the Passover night to give his covenant to Abraham, the covenant of physical seed and the covenant of spiritual seed. And we know that through that, God pledged his own death to carry out his plan to make it possible for all the children physically and spiritually, but in particularly spiritually. And I think it's interesting in doing this tribute to William Tyndale, he understood, and to a good degree, not completely, but to a good degree, he understood that the covenant promise that God fulfilled to Abraham for the children of Israel, that their promises were temporal and that they were not offered eternal life. Now, whenever God deals with his people, he is going to use the days that he has created. 4 days of instruction, such as the Sabbath. That's why we have the Sabbath every week. See? And that's why it's so important that those who are teachers understand the Word of God, know the Word of God, study the Word of God, because they are held responsible by God. And remember, James said, not many of you desire to be teachers, for you will receive, we will, as he said, including himself, will receive the sterner judgment, because we are held responsible to be teaching the words of God to the people of God, because God expects them to be taught and educated for eternal life. Okay? And just as God created the Sabbath for instruction, God also created the holy days for things to fulfill his actions and his covenants in dealing with his people. And so, of course, we are going to find Satan the devil resisting this to the utmost degree with various arguments. So today, I want to look at some of those arguments. And I'm going to go back to the year nearly 400 A.D. to do so, to one preacher whose name is Chrysostom. And what we are going to discern out of that is something very, very clear. that there were a large number of Sabbath keepers and holy day keepers in Asia Minor at his time. And he had his church in Antioch. Now, anyone remember Antioch? What was Antioch? Antioch was where the first Gentile converts of any number were converted. And it was at Antioch that they were first called Christians. And it was at Antioch that the Apostle Paul had his headquarters, or his home church, if we could put it that way. Okay? So this becomes quite a very profound thing. But let's understand something very important. All of the holy days, as we will see, will be called rituals. And since the rituals are no longer to be kept, we don't have to keep the holy days, and the Seventh-day Adventists to this day still believe that ancient argument of Chrysostom. So, you know, it's like Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. The arguments are just recycled and fine-tuned a little bit, you see. Okay? Now then, we know that wherever Abraham was when God made the promise and gave it to him on the night of the 14th, it was not where Jerusalem was. Okay. Later, after God called the children of Israel, brought them into the promised land, allowed Solomon to build the temple, Jerusalem was the place where God chose to place his name, correct? Yes. Now let's look at a very important principle to help open up and unlock the things concerning New Testament worship and why we keep the holy days. Okay? Now let's come to John, the fourth chapter. John, the fourth chapter, becomes a very pivotal thing. This is the Samaritan woman at the well. Okay. And Jesus said, you know, if you want some water, I'll give it to you. I'll give you ever-living water. John 4. If I said John 6, I'm sorry. John 4. Let's come to John 4. And he also talked about worshiping God. Now let's pick it up here in verse 19. After he said, well, now you've had five husbands. Said, woo-hoo. You know, a guy first meet me and tell me I've had five husbands, how does he know? So she says, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Now, verse 20. She proceeded to say, and what happens? What happens when you come across someone whom you think is religious? You start talking in religious terms, don't you? See? Well, that's exactly what this woman did. She said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship, because, you see, one of the great controversies was where to worship, either Samaria or Jerusalem. The Samaritan said here, the Jews said here, and God said Jerusalem. Okay. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither yet in this mountain shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Now let's understand something. In order to worship the Father, there are certain set things that need to be done to do so as defined by Christ, how to pray, how to live, how to keep the commandments of God, and all of these things are part of it, you see. You worship you know not what, and that's the way most of the world is. Even those that profess they know Christ, you see. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, and Jesus himself was from the tribe of Judah, and this is what he's talking about. Okay? Here's the key, verse 23, "But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." The location will change. Even the means of worship is going to change. From animal sacrifices and rituals, you see. For the Father seeks such to worship him. For God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, the only way you're going to worship him in spirit is if you have the Holy Spirit in you, correct? And the only way you're going to worship him in truth is by the Word of God, because his Word is truth. That's why Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now then, when we come to what Jesus did in the way of the holy days, he did not abrogate a single holy day. What he did was replace the rituals of sacrifices which were given under the old covenant form of worship, because that was not in spirit and in truth, that was in ritual and in sacrifice. Now let's come back to Leviticus 23 and let's understand something. God has given all the holy days here so that those who have understanding will know, and those who do not have an understanding will not know. Though they are listed in different other places in the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, here they are all listed in sequence with the date of the month according to the calendar, correct? And let me just say something concerning the calculated Hebrew calendar today. There are many people who are coming up with different calendar schemes. While you who think of using or are using different calendar schemes, you need to think on this a little more deeply. If you believe the Bible is the Word of God, which you do, and we're to live by it, which I'm sure that you think you probably are, do you suppose that God would command us to have holy days and not give us a means of understanding where they would be without having to be an astronomer? Of course. That's why, after the last upheaval of the earth and the moon and the sun and the stars, during the days of Hezekiah, God again revealed the calculated Hebrew calendar for the way that we have it now. God gave that because he knew that there would be people out there with itching ears and itching ideas looking for every silly little doctrine and combining the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees with it to come up with their own version of a calendar which occasionally may happen to hit a holy day on the right day. Only God has the mind, the intelligence, the capacity, the ability to give to us the knowledge on how to calculate and set the calendar straight so we know when the days are. Because he is creator. He made the sun and the moon and the earth and the stars and the universe, and he knows how they function, and he knows how the seasons come in it because he created the seasons. So, two things when we read in Leviticus 23 we need to understand. Number one, God determines the seasons. He's given the calculated calendar for it. And I will say this, any who follow any other devised calendar than the calculated Hebrew calendar, which has been proven to be accurate and correct over and over and over and over and over again, that those who have any other calendar proposition are presumptuous against God, are defying what God has set in motion, and will subsequently one day suffer the penalty for so doing. Because these are times that God has created and made holy and commands our attendance at the time he has designated that he would be there, not at the time that men decide that they think he will be there. That goes for Sunday, Sabbath, holidays, holy days. God is not going to be commanded by any man. Understand that, pure and simple. Now, with that said, and I say these things for profound reasons, because wait till you hear what I'm going to read from some of Chrysostom's so-called homilies. Now, let's begin with the Word of God. And we're going to emphasize some things here that are important so that we realize it, which we have done in the past, but there are so many assaults against it, which Satan is relentless in his assault against the Sabbath and holy days. And if you don't believe that is true, you don't have a clue as to the recent history of the worldwide Church of God or the history of Satan's religions, in particularly the Roman Catholic Church down through time until this day. See? I mean, God has called us to eternal life. He didn't call us to play religion. He didn't call us to play church. He called us to give us ever-living spiritual life, to live in love with, forever with him and his family and Jesus Christ. So the stakes are high. Okay, so it's important. Now we'll begin right here in verse 1, Leviticus 23. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel concerning the feast of the Lord. Number one thing to know, God owns them by virtue of the fact of creation. So therefore, he's going to tell us what to do on it, right? Yes, indeed. Which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations or appointed times. We're not to argue which day it is. We're to proclaim the day as it comes. I mean, it's that simple. Even these are my feasts. So before you think about changing the feast day, you better think about who owns it, because you're stealing from God and making him a liar. And no man is going to make God a liar, because God is not a liar and cannot lie, you see. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And that has been from creation. And if you want to know how God views the Sabbaths and holy days, you read Exodus 31 and you read Ezekiel, the 20th chapter, and you will find out that there comes a time when God must take action against his own people because they have apostatized into paganism so far that the only recourse left is to correct them. And he does. Now then, the Sabbath is the overarching authority for all the rest of the holy days. And when you read the fourth commandment, some people say, well, you know, when Jesus told the rich man to keep the commandments, he didn't mention the Sabbath, therefore we don't have to keep it. Not everything is mentioned in one place. Jesus even told the Pharisees, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and there they would speak of me, and yet you won't come to me. And he also said to them, in their lack of knowledge, have you never read? Have you never read Mark 2, where that the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day? So when he says the Sabbath is his, Christ is the Lord of it. He made it. See, you can never understand the Word of God if you run it on human opinion. If you seek to understand it by committee or CNN poll or Gallup poll, or an internet poll to see how quickly the majority agree one way or the other. See, Word of God is never understood that way. And yet that's what many, many people think, you see. Now then, we come to verse 4, Leviticus 23. These are the feast of the Lord, even holy convocations, that is set appointed times, which you shall proclaim in their seasons, because God created the seasons and he set the time. Now, just a little aside for this year. This year is what is called a leap year, according to the calculated Hebrew calendar, which is also called an intercalated year. Meaning that every second or third year, in order to keep the lunar solar calendar in line with the seasons, there is an extra month, and it's called second Adar. And whenever that occurs, you will find a unique situation like it has been this year. Have you noticed how long winter has endured? That's because the Passover and the first month is later in the year on the Roman calendar. Okay? So that's something. You can just by the weather know that God's calendar is right. Okay, now they're in the seasons. God created the seasons. And the 14th day of the first month is the Lord's Passover. It's not the Jews' Passover. It's not Israel's Passover. It is the Lord's Passover in which he used the day for Abraham, for Israel, and for Christ, and does things on those days to fulfill his word. That's why Christ was crucified on the Passover day. That's why he was put into the tomb right at sunset to fulfill Genesis 15. That's why he rose from the dead at the end of the Sabbath 3 nights and 3 days later. That's why Christ ascended to the Father on the first day of the week during the days of unleavened bread to fulfill the wave sheaf offering. God uses those days for specific things in his plan. That's why there is the day of Pentecost. God gave the law to Israel on Pentecost. God gave the Holy Spirit to the church on Pentecost. And you can take each one of these days and understand that there is meaning and fulfillment spiritually in spirit and in truth. Now then, here in the rest of Leviticus 23, we have what? We have a command to bring offerings. Now, I'm not going to go through each one of these except to say 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover, which we will keep at the proper time. The 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord, not to the Jews, not to the self, and so forth. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. First day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. And the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. Now then, talking about offerings and rituals, let's come to Numbers 28 and 29. The holy days do not stand or fall because of ritual or sacrifice. The holy days do not stand or fall because of location as to where to worship. Okay. Numbers 28. God created first the Sabbath. Then later he put on the ritual, knowing full well that it would be removed later after Christ came. See? Okay? Well, let's understand something concerning sacrifice. So when people start arguing, well, you know, there are rituals, there are sacrifices. We don't do those today, so we don't keep these days. As we will see, that's the very argument that Chrysostom used in a little bit. Verse 1, Numbers 28, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel and say to them, my offering and my bread for my sacrifice is made by fire for a sweet savor unto me, shall you observe to offer me in their due season. Now then he listed out. And you shall say unto them, this is the offering made by fire which you shall offer unto the Lord. 2 lambs of the first year without spot, day by day. So there were offerings on every day for a continual burnt offering. 1 lamb shall you offer in the morning, the other lamb shall you offer at even, which is Bein Harbaim, between sunset and dark. Then you shall, and a tenth part of an ephah of flour for a meal offering, mingled with the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil, for it is a continual burnt offering which was ordained in Mount Sinai for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. Then it shows what would be done. Then we come down. Now listen, let's understand something. Because here is the reasoning. If you have a morning and evening sacrifice offered every day, you do, don't you? Yes. Okay? Was there a sacrifice and offering given on the first day of the week? Yes, indeed. So therefore, if that sacrifice given on a Sunday, which was a daily offering, was abrogated by Christ, then you also have abrogated Sunday keeping, have you not, by the same reasoning? And no one's thought of that, have they? Because they don't understand the sacrifices and offerings. Then he comes here and he says, now on the Sabbath. Well, yeah, they say, see, you don't have to keep the Sabbath because you've abrogated the offerings here. No, that you need to understand something. They were fulfilled. We have a greater sacrifice. You can go through and on the Sabbath, on the new moon, and it's interesting. Let's come here to Numbers 28 and verse 16. In the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. And you will notice there are no required sacrifices. Profound, isn't it? All the sacrifices in Numbers 28 and 29 are the required sacrifices at the tabernacle and later at the temple, and no required Passover sacrifice except the daily morning and evening sacrifice. You can read about that in the Passover book. Okay? Then it talks about the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the offerings that go there. So now we have covered two important things. Number one, God created the time. Later he added the sacrifices and the rituals. And those were then all fulfilled, that is, the sacrifices and the rituals were fulfilled in Christ. They were not abrogated, they were superseded by a higher and better sacrifice and a higher and better form of worship, which is spirit and truth. Now, let's understand some of the reasoning that takes place here. Did God destroy Jerusalem and the temple and all that system of worship? Yes, he did. That's why Jesus said, the hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers of God will worship him in spirit and in truth, because God knew they would be scattered everywhere. No doubt. Now then, here is some of the reasoning. Here's what Chrysostom says. Do you see that the law takes its force from the place? That is Jerusalem. Does the law have force from its location or from the lawgiver? From the lawgiver, correct? No doubt. See? And since the city is gone, there can no longer be a priesthood. There can be no more emperor if there are no armies, no crown, no purple robe, none other things which weld together an empire. So too, there can be no priesthood if sacrifice has been destroyed, if offerings are forbidden, if the sanctuary has been trampled into the dust, if everything which constituted it has disappeared. For the priesthood depended upon all of these things, but not the priesthood of Christ. You see, that's why in the book of Hebrews, we've been learning why the priesthood was changed. See? As I said before, it was enough for my purpose to prove that neither the sacrifices, nor the Holocaust, nor the other purifications, or any part of the Jewish commonwealth and way of life would return. It was enough finally to prove that the temple will never rise again now that it is no more. Everything has been taken away. And if something ritualistic seems to be going on. It is against the law and a reckless crime. And we will see he's talking about the holy days, see. Because part of his argument is that anyone who keeps these things is a Jew. Like maybe you have been accused of being or asked of, are you a Jew? And we'll see where this comes from, because it's right here. Okay. In the same way, once I have proved that the temple will never be restored to its formal state, I have at the same time also proved that the rest of the ritual worship will not return to its former condition, that there will be no priest, there will be no king. See, Christ is priest and Christ is king. If not even a commoner of Jewish blood would be allowed to be a servant to foreigners, it would be all the more forbidden for their king himself to be subject to others. Now that's the summary of his argument. So he is saying, because the place is no longer there, you don't have to keep these things. Because you can no longer offer the ritual sacrifices, the days have been expunged. Which means the final conclusion is this. We have the authority to establish anything we want to. Hello, Garden of Eden. Okay? So here's what he's going to do. He says here, I'm going to instruct you. I want to again today to engage in that contest. For if the enemies of the truth never have enough of blaspheming our benefactor, we must be all the more tireless in praising the God of all. What am I to do? Another very serious illness. It's what he calls Sabbath and holy day keeping, as we will see. Because you have to read between the lines, and I'll tell you ahead of time. There was an absolute fierce spiritual battle going on in Antioch between Sunday-keeping Christians, of whom Chrysostom was the bishop there, and Sabbath and holy day keepers who were drawing people out of his Sunday keeping church, whom he labeled as Jews and called their observing of these things a very serious illness. Okay? So you see, the arguments are the same. Calls for any cure my words can bring, an illness which has become implanted in the body of the church. So it was taking root in the church. And that's important to understand, because later when he rails against the Jews, you will see he's railing against Christians that were practicing the holy days, and he is saying, look, you ought not keep them because Jerusalem is destroyed, the priesthood is gone, and you Jews ought not do those things. See? I mean, this is something. Now he says, we must first root out this ailment and then take thought for matters outside. We must first cure our own, then be concerned with others who are strangers. What is this disease? The festivals of the pitiful, miserable Jews are soon to march upon us, one after the other in quick succession. The Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Tabernacles, the fasts. I wish to drive this perverse custom from the church right now. that something? See, you don't understand what he's getting at unless you know the battlefield and you know what is taught in the New Testament, you see. Because this is the very same reasoning that is used against us today. He says he has to hurry and do it. He can't put it off to another time, so forth. But now that the Jewish festivals are close by and at the very door, if I should fail to cure those who are sick with the Judaizing disease. See? Now that's how they describe keeping the commandments of God as Judaizing. And of course, no one wants to be a Jew. And granted, they've had their problems and difficulties, and granted, yes, God's judgment is upon them. So you see, you are guilty by association. It's like anything else. You always, always impugn the messenger, and you never look at the message. You impugn the messenger and discredit him. Okay? So that's what they are doing. They are discrediting the people who keep these by saying they're Judaizing. And I'm afraid that because of their ill-suited association and deep ignorance, some Christians may partake in the Jews' transactions, or transgressions, rather. Once they have done so, I fear my homilies on these transgressions will be in vain. In other words, once they start keeping them, with Sabbath-keeping and holy day-keeping Christians, they will see the truth of it, and all of his homilies will be in vain. In other words, they will have understood the truth, and his arguments will no longer be valid to those people.
Sorry to let the tape run out at the end, but I don't know about you. When I come across things like this, I get cranked. It stirs me up, okay? So it's called a Judaizing disease, and if he didn't do it now, if he couldn't brainwash them at this time to not keep these feasts, then he would lose the battle. So what are we talking about? We are talking about a battle between Christians who kept the holy days versus Christians, quote-unquote, who rejected them and kept Sunday. Right there in Antioch, the former home church town of Paul. And it had to be on quite a scale because the whole printout of this whole thing runs pretty close to 200 pages, covering about 6 or 8 homilies. Okay. So, anyway, let's look at some others, okay? This is after Constantine. This is about 397 AD, okay, when these homilies were given. Okay. Now that the law has ceased to bind, they obstinately strive to observe it. In other words, he's saying, now that these Jews no longer have the land, no longer have the temple, no longer have the priesthood, why are they even bothering with anything? Because the law does not bind, so they're out here doing a vain thing by trying to keep them here in Antioch, and they can't go to Jerusalem to do it. See? Now, that's why Jesus said, the hour is coming, now is, when you're not going to worship at Jerusalem, nor neither yet in this hour, but you're going to, in this mountain, but you're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. Meaning, wherever you are located, correct? See? What could be more pitiable than those who provoke God not only by transgressing the law, but also by keeping it? Meaning, okay? They're transgressing the law of the church by keeping the laws of God. That's what he's meaning. Okay? So he calls Jewish laws. Says he talks about the warmness that people feel when they go to these, and that's one of the reasons why they're losing people to this Sabbath and Holy Day observing groups. And then he talks about their churches as compared to their small little synagogue type buildings and their meeting in homes. He says, our churches are not like that. They are truly frightening and filled with fear. See? God's presence makes a place frightening because he has power over life and death. Now I know why I hate going in a Catholic cathedral. See? And the New Covenant is the opposite of that. God wants a warm, loving, personal relationship and to love each other as Christ has loved us. Right? Yes, indeed. Okay? In our churches, we hear countless homilies on eternal punishments, on rivers of fire, on venomous worms, on bonds that cannot be burst, or exterior darkness. But the Jews neither know nor dream of these things. They live for their bellies. They gape for the things of the world. Their condition is no better than that of pigs or goats because of their wanton ways and excessive gluttony. They know but one thing, to fill their bellies and be drunk and to get all cut and bruised, to be hurt and wounded while fighting for their favorite charioteer. How is that? Tell me then, are their shrines awful and frightening? Who would say so? For what reason do we have for thinking that they are frightening unless someone would tell us that dishonored slaves who have no right to speak and who have been driven from their master's house should frighten us who have been honored and have been given honor and the freedom to speak? Certainly this is not the case. Inns are not more august than royal places. Neither, indeed, the synagogue is less deserving of honor than any inn. So he would call their places of worship synagogues. Okay? The greater portion of the city is Christian. That is Antioch. Okay? Yet some are still sick with the Judaizing disease. But how could we who are healthy say in our own defense? Surely those who are sick deserve to be accused, but we who are free from blame because we have neglected them in their hour of illness, if we had not shown great concern for them or they had benefit of this care, they could not possibly still be sick. In other words, if we hadn't fallen asleep at the switch and had been watching them and got to them before they were observing the Sabbath and the holy days, maybe we could have pulled them back from this. That's what he's really saying. Okay. Okay. But we may be free, but we may free him from his error and ungodliness and make him entirely our own. If you are unwilling to do this, if you know not of such a person but conceal him, see, so notice, in between the lines, the great battle that was going on. See? Be sure that you, both you and he, will be subject to the same penalty. For Paul subjects to chastisement and punishment not only those who commit acts of wickedness, but also those who approve of what they do. For if a man is aware of a criminal's action but covers them up and conceals them, he's providing a stronger basis for the criminal to be careless of the law and making him less afraid of his career of crime. So if you try and keep the holy days and Sabbath, and if you try and protect those who are doing it, you are worse than a criminal. Is it not strange that those who worship the crucified keep common festival? With those who crucified him. Is it not a sign of folly and the worst madness? See what he's doing. He's making people absolutely afraid to even investigate the Sabbath or holy days. Since there are some who think of synagogue as a holy place, I must say a few words to them. Why do you reverence that place? Must you not despise it and hold it in an abomination and run away from it? They answered that the law and the books of the prophets are kept there. In other words, we come to learn. For when they see that you, who worship the Christ, whom they crucified, are reverently following their rituals, see, so what he is doing, he is putting the holy days in the realm of the ritual. Since the ritual has been fulfilled and no longer applicable, then the holy days are no longer required to be kept. That is the reasoning. See? Continuing. How can they fail to think that the rites they have performed are the best in their ceremonies, and our ceremonies are worthless? So what you're having is this. He's revealing by this. You go with the Sabbath holy day keeping Christians, and they are telling those people how foolish it is to have a cross, how foolish it is to have the Eucharist all the time, how foolish it is to bow down to idols, how foolish it is to worship on Sunday. See? And then they turn around and do the same thing to the Sabbath keepers, huh? Okay. Now continuing. If a man sees you that have knowledge, come into the synagogue and participate in the festival of trumpets. So they were keeping trumpets. Okay. So godlessness of the Jews and pagans is on a par. But the Jews practice a deceit which is more dangerous, and their synagogue stands an invisible altar of deceit on which they sacrifice not sheep and calves, but the souls of men. Finally, if the ceremonies of the Jews, that is meaning the holy days they are keeping, move you to admiration, what do you have in common with us? If the Jewish ceremonies are venerable and great, ours are lies. Which they are. Yeah. And if ours are true as they are true, see, you don't prove it. You just say as they are true. Theirs are filled with deceit. I'm not speaking of the Scriptures. Heaven forbid. It was the Scriptures which took me by the hand to lead me to Christ. I'm talking about their ungodliness and present madness of the Jews. Certainly, it is a time for me to show that demons dwell in the synagogue. Okay? But do their festivals have something solemn and great about them? They have not shown that these two, they have shown that these two are impure. Listen to the prophets. Rather, listen to God. And he turns to the scripture that they always turn to. Let's go to Isaiah 1. Okay, Isaiah 1. Okay. Now, let's just pick it up here in verse 10. Isaiah 1 and verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, and give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now, what is he liking them to but Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sins? Meaning that you can't be living a sinful life and then come to the temple of God, or even since there's no temple to come to now, you cannot lead a sinful life and then come to God and pretend that you're doing good things, and then God must recognize your good things because you're doing good things, and you haven't 1 ounce of repentance in you, you see. That's what it's talking about here. What is the purpose of the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, says the Lord? I'm full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beast, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. Yet God commanded them, but you see, even those things, if they didn't come with a repentant heart, they were worthless. If they didn't come with a heart to really worship God, but to do their own thing, they negated even the purpose of the sacrifices. And when you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to tread my courts, bring no more vain oblation. Incense is an abomination to me, the new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings, your new moons, and your solemn feast, my soul hates. Okay, number one. Their new moons, their appointed feast, you see, not God's. Because you read the history of Israel, and what did they do? They kept all the pagan feasts and said, we're delivered to do these things, and worship Baal, and did it with the sacrifices that should have gone to God. See? So he says, I have found your festivals. Hateful. I have thrust them away from myself. Then he asked the question, does God hate their festivals, and do you share in them? Did he not say this or that festival, but all of them together? So you see what he's done with them. Do you wish to learn that together with the sacrifices and musical instruments and the festivals and the incense, God also rejects the temple because of those who enter in? So the same argument that people use today. Okay. But you dishonor him, Christ, so much that you pay honor to those who slew him on the cross, and that you observe with them the fellowship of the festivals, that you go to their profane places, enter their unclean doors, and share the table of demons, for I am persuaded to call the fasting of Jews a table of demons, because they slew God. And if the Jews are acting against God, must they not be serving demons? Well, I tell you, there was really a battle going on here, wasn't there, huh? There's another one. If any of you, whether you are present or not, so he knew that those right there in the assembly that he was preaching to, okay, shall go to this spectacle of trumpets, or rush off to the synagogue, or go up to the shrine of Matrona, which then is a pagan temple, or take part in fasting, or share in the Sabbath, or observe any other Jewish ritual, great or small, I call heaven and earth to witness as my witness that I am guiltless of the blood of you all. Now you can understand why in Sunday-keeping Christianity there is such hatred of the Sabbath and holy days, can't you, you see? Okay? Now, let me just cover a few more here. The wicked and unclean fast of the Jews, that's atonement, is now at our doors. Though it is a fast, I do not wonder that I have called it unclean. What is contrary to God's purpose to be a sacrifice or fast is most abominable of all things. Their wicked fast will begin after 5 days. See, that's coming up to atonement. Okay. Since I too see that a very serious disease is going to come upon you long beforehand, I give you solemn warning. Okay? I did not want the lack of time to stop you from hunting out your brothers, that is, those who were attending there. Okay? Oh, yes, and he makes a comment here that if you... Yes. All then who run to Christ are saved by His grace and profit from His gift, but those who wish to find justification from the law will also fall from grace. Now, isn't that what is said? See, we do not, in keeping the holy days, look for those holy days to justify us. Because no law can justify, and that is an act of God through His forgiveness to you through the sacrifice of Christ, and cannot be accomplished by any law-keeping of any kind, because the law was never designed to do that. God commands us to keep the laws and commandments so that we don't live in sin. See? We are not seeking to be justified by law. And for those who seek to be justified by their own means and call it grace, you have never even fallen from grace because you have never even gotten to grace. You are excluded from it. Okay? What is Pascha? That is the Passover. What is Lent? What belongs to the Jews? What belongs to us? Why does their Pascha come once a year? Why do we celebrate ours each time we gather to celebrate the mysteries? What does the unleavened bread mean? Well, you might study your Bible and maybe you could learn. Okay? And I would like to ask them many more questions which contribute to the understanding of the of this subject. Okay? I'm afraid of you because you observe times. Quotes Paul. Something. Then he says you ought to follow the council, because the council surely, that is the council of Nicaea, surely gave us truth. Okay. I hear many say that Pascha and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are one. Christ did keep the Pascha with them, yet He did not do so with the idea that we should keep the Pascha with them. No, He said, "You do as I have commanded you," didn't He? He did so that He might bring the reality to what foreshadowed the reality. He also submitted to circumcision, kept the Sabbath, observed the festival days, ate the unleavened bread, but He did all these things in Jerusalem. He kept Pentecost in Nazareth, in the synagogue, not in Jerusalem. Okay. Okay, the old Pascha was a foreshadowing. I'm showing you that Christ not only did not command us to keep the festival days, but even freed us from the obligation to do so. All right. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. Now we know where they get the thing that we have been freed from the obligation to do so, you see, and the reasons and the rationale for it. And it's the same thing that has been for, what, 1,500 years now? Okay? You know, wouldn't that be something if someone is arguing to you these kind of arguments concerning the holy days and Sabbath, you can just look at them and smile and say, well, you know, you're using an argument that's 1,500 years old. You know, why don't you look at the scriptures and find out what the scriptures say rather than argue arguments that they have used for 1,500 years. Okay, 1 Corinthians 14. And let's see what Paul says here. First Corinthians 14 and verse 36. Because we're going to challenge that, we've been freed from the obligation to do so. Christ not only did not command us to keep the festival days, but even freed us from the obligation to do so. Okay? Now, let's read 1 Corinthians 14, 36. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto him are the commandments of the Lord. All right? And if you acknowledge that, and if you accept that, and if these are the commandments of the Lord, then you are to do what he commands to be done, are you not? Okay, let's go to chapter 5. Chapter 5. Let's see what he commands. And why he commands it, and why we keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, see, is contained right here in the words of Paul to Gentile converts. Granted, there were a few Jews who were converted in Corinth. But notice, verse 6. Your glorying is not good, glorying over licentious sin. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, and that is in the past tense of is, and should be was, sacrificed for us, because he's not continually sacrificed for us, just one time. Now, why are we to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Because Christ is our Passover. Therefore, verse 8, because Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us, let us keep the feast. Direct command. Not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. See, now I've given many other sermons which show about keeping Pentecost, which, and, you know, all those who don't believe in keeping the holy days, pray tell, what are you going to do that God started his church with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost? How are you going to get around that except to say, well, it was on a Sunday, and we've already covered that on refuting Sunday keeping, right? It was not a Sunday in the way that Catholics, Orthodox, and Protestants think of a Sunday. It was the first day of the week, which God had designated as the day of Pentecost, having absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with Sunday keeping as noted by Catholics, Orthodox, or Protestants, period. You're dragging contemporary thinking of today into an event in the past which has no connection whatsoever. See? So what are you going to do? God began the church on the day of Pentecost. Christ was crucified on the Passover. Paul says, let us keep the feast. In spirit and in truth, just another way of saying, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, which then is worshiping God, on the feast of unleavened bread, in spirit and in truth, as Jesus Christ commanded. Then he quotes Paul. Hear what Paul had to say. Same argument they use today. Let's go to Galatians 4. Let's look at that. Same argument. Exactly the same ones. How about that? Little did you know that these arguments are more than 1,500 years old? Okay. Let me read what he has here. Hear what Paul had to say. When I speak of Paul, I mean Christ. Well, why doesn't he apply that to what Paul said, keeping the feast then, see? He applies it in one area when it's convenient for him to do so, but not in another area when it disproves what he's trying to prove. See, by all means, avoid the truth. Select and pick what you desire. You are observing days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you, lest perhaps I have labored in vain among you. Let's read it. Okay, now what does this also show? This shows they had the scriptures, didn't it? Yes, indeed. Well canonized and well known before the Council of Carthage in 397 A.D., correct? Yes. I mean, these things become profound. You know, and who wants to read the writings of the fathers? We know they're Catholic. So if we read them, look what we discover. Lots of stuff, okay? Now let's pick it up here. Let's come back and get the context. Let's begin in verse 8. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, now he's talking to Gentiles, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after having known God, or rather, are known of God, how turn you again, or that is, go back to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire to be in bondage? So this is where they get the scripture, that if you keep the holy days, you're going into bondage. Okay? It has absolutely nothing to do with the holy day or Sabbath day keeping, as we will see. They were going back to their paganized feast, dragging the name of Christ back into it, is what they were doing. Notice, you observe days and months and times and years. It has. Did Paul say, you are slipping back and keeping the Jewish Sabbath? No. Did he say, you are slipping back and keeping the festivals of the Jews? No. Did he say, you are slipping back and keeping the times that the Jews keep and years? No. Does he know how to say Sabbath and holy day and festival? But of course. These days have nothing to do with Sabbath keeping. What puts you in bondage but sin? Is it not? Yes. So they were going back and observing the days and times which they observed before they were converted, when they were still pagans and didn't know Christ. It didn't say when you were former Jews. He's not dealing with Jews here. See? Now, another thing that's very interesting, in the Greek, the verb to observe here is a middle voice verb, meaning you are observing for yourselves, not to God. See? Now then, we can go to Deuteronomy 18 and we can see a condemnation of times. Nowhere, nowhere did God ever say we were to observe times. See? Deuteronomy 18. As a matter of fact, he commanded us not to observe times. And what they were doing in Galatians 4 had absolutely nothing to do with the Sabbath or holy day keeping at all, but had to do with going back to their own paganized feasts and bringing the name of Christ and circumcision with it. You know, you talk about a strange syncretistic type of religion. That was really weird, wasn't it? Okay? Now notice, verse 9, Deuteronomy 18, when you are come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any that makes his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God does drive them out from before you. You shall be perfect with the Lord your God. For those nations which you shall possess, hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. Now you know why Paul was condemning them for these things. See? That's why in the first chapter he said, there are those who are perverting the gospel of Christ. This is actually Jewish, Egyptian circumcision, Gnosticism, observing those days. I've got a summary of Philo at home, and Philo was a mystic Jew who believed in all of these pagan practices, but Judaized them. This is what was going on here, having nothing to do with the holy days. In Colossians, we have a totally different problem going on. See? Let's look at Colossians, the second chapter. Here, these people in Galatians were running back to it. In Colossians, they were teaching philosophies to get them into angel worship and take them away from observing the Sabbath and the holy days. Okay? Now let's begin here in verse 6, Colossians 2. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him. And of course, Christ gave us the example, didn't He? And we just might inject in there, He's the Lord of the Sabbath, isn't He? Yes, as well as the holy days. Established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving, beware of any man, lest any man spoil you through philosophy. And that's what Catholicism is built upon. That's what Eastern Orthodoxism is built upon. And Islam, and Hinduism, and Buddhism. All the philosophies of men. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. For in Him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him, not needing these extra additional days or philosophies. You're complete in Christ and the Word of God, which tells us what to do. Okay? After the traditions of men and so forth, for in Him dwells the fullness, you're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So there is the higher circumcision that we have today. The conversion of the carnal mind. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And that's done by baptism. That's why baptism is so important. That's why baptism is a pledge of death. See? Buried with him in baptism, wherein you are also raised with him through the operation, the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, that is made alive in Christ, having forgiven you your trespasses, having blotted out the handwriting of ordinances, which is a symbolic listing of your sins, having nothing to do with the Sabbath or holy days whatsoever. That has no meaning there under that guise at all. Which was against us. See, because sin is against us. Which was contrary to us. The holy days are not contrary to us. Having taken it, that is the handwriting of our sins, out of the way and nailing it to his cross. He never nailed any commandments to the cross. There were never any tablets of stone nailed to the cross. There was never any book of the law nailed to the cross. He was a sin offering, and as being nailed to the cross, our sins were nailed with him. That's what he's talking about. And having spoiled the principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That is a crucifixion. Let no man, therefore, because of all of the foregoing, is what he's saying. Here's the conclusion of it, you see. Because you've been called out of paganism, because you have been called out of this society, because you have been called out of this world, now you are to love God and obey him. You are complete in him. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat. That is, in eating. Is not going to eat the unclean things that you did before. Or in drinking, because they had the ascetics who did not believe in eating meat or drinking wine. Or in respect of a holy day. Now then, how can anyone judge you in respect of a holy day if you're not keeping it? Did not Chrysostom judge these people here? For keeping the holy days of God? Yes, he did. How severely did he judge them? Unto damnation in hell. Yes, indeed. Okay. In respect of a holy day, or, and as it is in the Greek, new moon, not the new moon or a new moon, which then has to do with calendar calculation, because did they not go to a different calendar? When they started following God's way, did they not abandon the pagan calendar? Yes. Or of the Sabbath day. See? You can't be judged of the Sabbath day if you're not keeping it. See? So what the Protestants and Catholics and all of those say that this means, it means the exact opposite. They were doing these things, and others were doing like Chrysostom and judging them and saying, ha, 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 why are you doing those Jewish things? See? Which are a shadow of coming things. That's what it means in the Greek, of coming. It's a prepositional phrase here. Of coming things. In other words, we do these because they tell us God's plan. That's why. See? But the body is of Christ. Okay? Now then, let's see if there's any more here we have. We can finish off with good old Bishop Chrysostom. Good question. Seems like the Christians were worshiping with the Jews I think there may have been some Jews there, and there may have been some synagogue activity, but there were a lot of converted Jews at that time too, because a lot of them escaped out of Jerusalem who were Christians before it was destroyed, and their descendants were still living there. Plus, I think that he puts everyone who observes the holy days into the category of being Jews. And wherever they met, he would call it a synagogue. So you have both going on. Because he calls them brothers. He calls them Christians. He calls them, you know, rescue those, you see. So it's not just going back to Jewish worship alone, because they claim to believe in Christ. Now, our Pasch, that is Easter, and Lent are not one and the same thing. The Pasch is one thing, Lent is another. Lent comes only once a year. Our Pasch is celebrated three times each week, sometimes even four, or rather as often as we wish. Now, here's a good one. Where in the Bible do you find any command for Lent? You don't. Why then do we fast for 40 days? In the past, especially at the time when Christ entrusted us with these sacred mysteries. See how they twist it all? Christ never entrusted them with that. Okay. Tell him we fast because of our sins and because we are going to approach the mysteries. The Pasch is not a reason for fasting or grief. It is a reason for cheerfulness and joy. The cross has taken away sin. I say this not only to those who are sick, that is, with the disease of keeping Sabbath and holy days, but also to you who are in good health. You're still here attending with us, with me. See. When you who are well see how many are sick, you will show them great care and kindness and will pick them out and gather them together and bring them back to their mother. That is back to Chrysostom's church. I'm almost out of tape. There's some other things I could add to it, but, you know, we could go on and on forever, and the day's far spent. So we'll end it here.